If you would, think back. Think back to a time in your life or a situation that you remember where God or somebody close to you asked you to do something really, really big. Somebody said that you were going to achieve something, or somebody said you were going to do something, or you felt called to a task, and the task that followed just seemed gargantuan, an impossible mountain to climb. I remember I was a senior in high school, and I didn't particularly like to read, and my English teacher got up at the start of class and said, "Today is the day where we're going to start reading Moby Dick by Herman Melville." And then he proceeded to pass out the books, which was the most enormous book I thought I've ever seen, and it's about a whale. We're going to do this. And so the whole class just looked in disbelief. It must have been, because this is what he said. He said, "All I can tell you is when you are asked to do something big, jump into it. And if you do, you stand a chance. But if you don't, it will never get done." When we're asked to do something big, we have to jump in. Our scripture is interesting to me because it's a resurrection appearance of Jesus. And like many of the resurrection stories of Jesus, one of the things that the scripture tells us is that the disciples don't initially believe. They doubted. And I'm like, how can you see the risen Jesus and doubt? I mean, he's back from the dead. You can touch him. He's right there. How in the world could these 11 doubt? Because look at what God has done. But then listen to what Jesus asked them to do. He says, "You're 11. You are going to make disciples over all the world. You're going to go everywhere, and you're going to tell people about me, and they're going to believe, and you're baptized. You're going to build this thing called the church, and people all over the world for the rest of time are going to hear about you because of what you did." These are 11 illiterate fishermen who hadn't ever been out of the county. All of a sudden, they're going to do that? Are you nuts? No way. Just utter disbelief. These people are told that they're going to do this amazing thing. And of course they doubt, because it just seems so far beyond them. There's no way we're going to do this. It's not possible. But just think back. A good coach, maybe, when you were in school, if you were in sports, was convinced you could do something that you didn't believe yourself and put you in a situation where you could succeed. A good teacher, I'm married to one, what she will do with students who do not believe that their own success is possible because of the circumstances from which they come. And she will say to them, "You can do this. This can be your dream. It is possible for you. Don't let your cynicism, doubt, skepticism, smallness convince yourself of what is possible. Jesus is risen from the dead." And as Paul would later say, all things are possible with him. Amen? Amen. There's no room for skepticism or doubt in our faith because God is on our side. Jesus is going to work to make this happen. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes down, Pentecost is celebrated. These 11 nincompoops, these 11 underachievers, these 11 doubters come together in the most incredible way the world has ever seen, and this comes real. All over the world, we've seen it in our own church. People know Jesus Christ because these 11 fulfilled the words that Christ gave to them, and their work is awesome, as is ours. Amen? Amen. You're not quite there. You're not quite there. You're a little reserved. You're holding back on me, but that's okay. I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you. We are going to be a charismatic United Methodist Church one day. Do you think? No, come on. That's so lame. That's so lame. See, you know, it's like sometimes we come to church and we say to, we don't mean to, but we say to Jesus, "Jesus, I love you, but I'm not going to give you my A game today. You're lucky I'm here, you know. I'm 5 minutes late. I'm cranky because I haven't had coffee, and I'm not going to give you my best," right? So that's kind of where I think we are. We're going to see if we can take a step, because I believe you are capable of more charismatic worship than you've led on. Do you believe that? Amen? There we go. That's First Methodist Houston. Glad you're back. It's hard though, isn't it? Because we have this great commission. It's not the good commission. It's not the slightly above average commission. It's the great commission. And the reason it's great, I think, is many reasons. One is Jesus wants to reach us all. Every single one. There is no kid in Houston today that Jesus is not fighting to reach. There is no person who is lost that Jesus right now is not trying to find. What's great about the commission is that Jesus said it because he's great. What's also great about it is that we are invited to come along. And that when we do this, when we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit and participate in what Jesus has in mind for us, seeing Jesus' kingdom unfold before us in real time is one of the most powerful experiences we will ever have. And that's why I say I think it's so important for us as followers of Jesus today to have these moments where we see Jesus happening right in front of us. If we can taste and see and smell and know and feel that Jesus is with us, we'll have no doubts because we see him happening in real time. The other day, Deborah and I have been praying about starting a small group in our apartment complex. And what I've discovered is it's really hard to get to know people in apartment complexes because they're behind all these locks, right? The garage is locked, and then the door of the building is locked, and you have a key to get in the elevator. The elevator is locked, and then there's your door, which is locked. And to find the human being behind these is like getting to find somebody in prison. It's just hard. We're free, but we're all locked up, literally. So our apartment complex the other day put up a flyer and said, we're going to have brunch one day this week. And I prayed about it, and the Lord said, I'd love for you to go to brunch with your wife. And I said, thank you, Lord. That sounds amazing. He said, but I wanted you to get to know people. And so Deborah and I, we put it on our calendar, and we go to lunch. We've been praying about a small group, but it's been kind of hard to meet people. And I'm standing in line and waiting for my omelet. And so I strike up a conversation with the young man next to me and find out about him. And he's from Alabama. It's a good year to be from Alabama, yeah, as it has been for the last several years. And will be maybe for quite some time. Who knows? He's from Alabama. He's just moved to Houston. He works in the medical industry. And then I don't tell him who I am or what I do. I'm keeping my cards close to the vest. But then he makes some reference to faith in the course of our conversation, just casual. It's like I was, lived in Alabama, and I was a part of a church there. And I went, got my radar up. And so I decide to reveal to him who I am. I am Andy Nixon. I'm one of the pastors of First Methodist Houston. So glad to meet you. This is my wife, Deborah. We have a very nice conversation. So for the next several minutes, we just kind of get to know you, small talk. But then I say to him, hey, we've been praying about getting a group of Christians to come together in the building just to see if we could get to know each other and pray for you or pray for each other. And I don't know if you would be open to that, but if you'd like, we'd love to put you on a list and extend an invitation. And he looked at me and he extended his hand and he said, I'm in. He said, ever since I moved, I've been praying for some way to connect with other believers. And if you guys will do that, I think that's awesome. And I'd love to be a part. And I went, there you go. It's a Holy Spirit thing. And it was the simplest, most natural thing in the world. And so if we say certain words and that kind of makes you just a little apprehensive or cringe, like evangelism, right? Or share your faith with your neighbor. If that, oh gosh, really? How do I do that? Here's what you need to know. Jesus is already setting this up. He's already at work making this happen. When he speaks to the disciples the words of the Great Commission shortly after his resurrection, he is already at work preparing for Pentecost to come later, where thousands will be baptized on one day. And so what Jesus is asking us to do is to get on board with his plan. And if we will pray and we will open our hearts so that we can really reach out and have genuine relationships with one another, this can happen. And the Holy Spirit moves all the time in this way. I'll give you another example. Thursday. I've been doing the Thursday lunch Bible study here downtown. And we've been doing the Gospel according to John. And the first week I did it, we kind of talked about the Holy Spirit being born of the Spirit and all that means. And so I said, next week, come prepared to share when the Holy Spirit has been working in you. And so the next week we come together and I say, okay, when has the Holy Spirit been working in you? And all of a sudden, silence. Deathly, empty tomb kind of silence. Nothing. And then one person says, well, this happened. And then another person says, well, this happened. And it's like, okay. So the next week, same thing. When has the Holy Spirit been moving you? When have you felt his presence? And then all of a sudden people jump in a little sooner. And one, two, three, four, five. The next week, even more. Last week, we get together. There's about 50 of us in the room. And I say, when has the Holy Spirit been moving in you? And two hands from the back row shoot up. Nobody from the back row ever volunteers. Nobody from the back row ever raised their hands. I haven't seen you all raise your hands in the 2 years I've been here. I'm waiting, you know? Holy Spirit outbreak in the balcony. It's going to happen. So these two hands shoot up. One of them stands up and says, I'm here because my friend invited me. This is my first time here. I've never been to the church, but I didn't know this Bible study happened, and I was going downtown or working downtown. I thought, today I need to come. It's such a gift for me to the Holy Spirit that I get to be here in Bible study with you all. I went, wow. Then her friend stood up, and the one next to her, who had invited her, and said, I worship at the Source over on the West Campus, live out there, but I work downtown. I saw the Bible study in the email that you all send out, and I wanted to come, and so I invited my friend, and I'm so glad that this is here. Awesome. Then some other members chimed in. Then, and I'm going to change the names to protect the innocent a little bit here. Then she comes up to me after the Bible study, the one who had extended the invitation, the one who worships at the Source. And she comes up to me, and she shares with me some things that are going on with her. I can't tell you what those are. All I can tell you is that God is healing her. She is putting her life together and asking for Christ's help in doing it. And the power she has experienced through the witness of First Methodist Houston, through the Source, through the West Campus, through other ministries that we offer is awesome. So I take my hand, and everybody's leaving and putting up dishes. You know, all the routine things of life are going on. And then I say, can I pray for you? And we pray right there. And her eyes are a little misty, as are mine. And we say amen, and she goes on her way. Here's my question. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you that moments like that, and this is a routine Bible study on a Thursday afternoon in downtown Houston, what does that mean to you? And what I can tell you is moments like that, life-changing things like that happen every single day and every single week at First Methodist Houston. The Great Commission is being fulfilled one disciple at a time. Because Jesus is at work, and I believe that we as a church have our heart open to him and to where he leads. You know, it's kind of funny. I was talking to some of our youth, I guess, the other day, and somebody asked him, I said, what's your favorite movie? And the kid pipes up and is like, I love Black Panther. Black Panther is the most awesome movie ever. And then she asked another kid, it's like, what's your favorite movie? And it's like, Black Panther. Black Panther is my favorite movie. And so then the third kid asked, what's your favorite movie? Well, guess what they said? Black Panther. Have any of y'all seen Black Panther? Are any of you going to see it? Because I'm going to give the whole movie away right now. I am. It's been out so long. If you've missed it, it's on you now. And so, you know, I was talking to the kids. I said, you know what the interesting thing to me about Black Panther was? Black Panther was a movie that was really, it's about a group of people who have access to a superpower, and what they've decided to do is keep it to themselves.
That's the core of the movie. It's a group of people who have extraordinary power, but what they do is they've decided to keep that to themselves. And what I notice about that when I saw that movie is to say that is our temptation on how we want to selfishly live, is that we take our blessings, we take our lives, we take our gifts, and we selfishly keep them to ourselves. But Jesus lives the opposite kind of life. And that when he who has access to extraordinary power, when he who has an unbelievable relationship with God the Father, he chooses to keep nothing to himself and lives exactly the kind of opposite way, choosing to give everything about who he is away. And as he does that, he models it for us. When we give ourselves completely away, that is when we are open to the Holy Spirit's moments and we feel God's presence move through us. And so one of the questions you and I have to ask ourselves is, have we revealed ourselves to Jesus in the sense that every aspect of our lives he is willing and able to move through, and we want that to happen. When we reverse course from selfishness and say, no, I want to live the opposite kind of direction, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit can move. Give you another example. We had Peter Swan with us a couple of weeks ago, missionary to Southern Sudan. Did you enjoy Peter if you were here? I hope you did, because he's really amazing. He's one of my favorite people. I hope we hit our mission's goal so we can support him. I hope we do. But I've told him, even though you're my friend, you're last on the list. Let's pray. So I was talking to Peter. We had lunch after the other day, or when he was here the other day, we had lunch afterwards, and he said, I said, tell me what's going on in your ministry. What do you need? And he goes, I'm having a huge problem getting from village to village, because there's no infrastructure. It's a 3-day drive. And he said, I was praying about it. And he said, if I could fly from village to village, I could be there in 20 minutes, but to walk or even to drive is multiple days because there's no way to get around. And he said, I've been really praying about a plane. And then he showed me a picture of the plane. That may sound glamorous, but think of your first car that could happen to fly, okay? That's what this is. It's like my Datsun 240Z, which was bright orange with wings. Oh my gosh. He said, do you know somebody? He said, that's what I need. And it's like, well, instantly I remembered a friend of mine who's a pilot. He's also a great Christian. And so I pull out my phone and I texted him. I said, hey, I've got this guy, friend of mine, you don't know him, but you might be able to help him because he was looking for a way to get his pilot's license. And so it turns out they connected. Then I get this text from both of them 2 days later, and it said, hey, I'm going to take Peter up flying at the Conroe Airport on Tuesday. This is a text to me. And he said, would you want to come? I'm like, awesome, literally closest to Jesus. Yes, I want to do this. But then they both texted me back and said, thank you for connecting us, because it's really cool that we might be able to help each other. The power of connection goes so far. And when we're open to it, the Spirit moves. So I want to talk to you a little bit. You know, we take these mission pledges and we get these cards back, and we're statistically about right on track where we've always been. But the truth is, the majority of people who give to our church give nothing to missions. And I want to say a word to you. Would you change that? Would you become part of somebody who does this and makes this happen? Every member, every family of First Methodist Houston should participate in the missions of our church. Amen? Amen! It's just what we do. It's who we are. Now you say, well, why don't we? And it's like, I think there are some reasons. Maybe it's economically undoable. If so, I understand. But maybe it's another thing. First Methodist Houston, I know, I love you. I really do. I've been here for 2 years. Even the ones of you that I don't love, I've prayed for you so much. I love you now. It's an amazing transformation Jesus works in us. First Methodist Houston, I'll say this. We're a tad stubborn from time to time. Yeah, I know. I love you. Hear me out. We're a tad obstinate. Sometimes I think we fall into a temptation to do what I call, the scripture says, to do what is right in our own eyes. Like the church will invite us to do something or participate us to do something, and we'll have this conversation in our head to say that I think that's a really great opportunity for somebody else, right? And maybe sometimes it is. But I think sometimes we lose the idea or lose the power of the ability of us to act together. When we act as one church with one mission, we do incredible things. Harvey House was a great example of that, and we celebrated last week. I genuinely believe that when First Methodist Houston gets behind something in its entirety, when blessed by the Holy Spirit, it will get done. Amen? Amen. I've seen it over and over and over. But I want to push you to say, in this terms of missions, it's so important that we give. It's a second mile gift over and above beyond what we do to our church. It's a sacrifice, yes. But look to the screen and hear the stories. And the sacrifice is so worth it. Because one day what will happen is you won't participate in some of the missions that we do because you're not called. But one day you will. And you will be that person at Eagle Pass. And you will be that person downstairs in Lifeline. And you will be the person who teaches in Bill Allen's Sunday School homeless class. And when that happens for you, the whole game will change. And you realize that Jesus is fulfilling this passage through you. One person, one conversation, one disciple at a time. When we get on board, great things happen. Now I want to push a little more. Today is September 30th. It's the end of the third quarter. The fourth quarter of the year is in front of us. And I've been wondering, I've been praying about this, because I struggle, I really do, is to say, do I think First Methodist Houston, do I think us as a people of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, are we giving our best effort to him? And to be honest, I don't think we're quite there. I think we can do better. And so I was thinking about this the other day. And I mentioned to you the last several weeks that, you know, God talked to me about 3 months ago and said, Andy, you're overweight. You look like the Pillsbury Doughboy. And I'm tired of this. I don't need a pudgy pastor. I need somebody who's lean and mean. So get with it. And then I went, so after Jesus told me that, I went to my bathroom and I stepped on the scale. And I saw the largest number under creation. It was exponentially huge. The scale talked back to me. It's very high tech. And it said, get off me. Oh my gosh. So I looked at the number and I was depressed. It's like, I want an Oreo. I don't want to exercise. And I doubted what I could do. So then I broke it down. It's like, okay, I need to lose 20, 25 pounds. But I'm not going to worry about that because 25 pounds seems enormous, seems huge. And so I said, well, I'm going to lose 5 pounds and we'll see what happens. So I lost 5. And then it's like, okay, I'll lose another 5. And so then I lost 10. Now I'm 11 down. I can see 9 more, okay? But it's happening. Now it's a lot of work. It's a lot of sacrifice. It means that I starve from time to time. But I know now that it can happen. And so what I think is, I think Jesus is asking First Methodist Houston to do some huge things in its future. We're going to have a meeting, probably I'm guessing October, November, where we're going to talk about what we think the plan is for our church on both campuses, about a worship service at 11 o'clock along the lines that we saw in Pentecost or the West Side. I'll leak out a little bit more. And one of the things that I've learned as I've looked at sort of the demographics of downtown is that to summarize it is to say, I think we're going to have to look at our worship services and our ministries, and we're going to have to become what I call high tech and high touch at the same time. We had 3 baptisms in September at First Methodist Houston in the 5 Sundays we've had, 3 out of 5. But they occur in different communities within our church. And so whether or not you see it depends on whether you showed up at that service on that day. Do we need, or this is the question I've been asking, do we need to invest in a little bit of technology so that when one of our other communities has a baptism, perhaps by video, we can cut away, watch it, celebrate with that community, and then move on in the format that we choose to worship in? If you heard those stories and saw them and we celebrated them as one church, would that make us more effective in our witness? I think it would. We're going to be talking to you about some of the things that I think First Methodist Houston is called to do. I think we need to think about, we went to visit a church, St. Andrew's United Methodist Church in Plano, that has done this absolutely amazing thing in a very traditional worship space of offering a very contemporary service. Very traditional space, but a very contemporary service. And so I'm looking at what they've done in their worship areas and their worship profile and their demographics, and I'm wondering, could we offer maybe a similar thing downtown, not on Sunday morning, but maybe Sunday night, or maybe a weeknight option to sort of break into these millennial communities that live behind infinite series of locked doors? Could we do this? There are some big ideas on the horizon that we're going to bring to you. Here's where you come in. I don't know that we have the drive, really, to consider something big. I don't know that First Methodist Houston is ready to even think about or take on something of scale. So here's what I'm asking. Starting today, for the next 90 days, which would put us roughly at Jesus' birthday, for the next 90 days, could you give Jesus your best? Your best. Your best. What do I mean by that? It means your best prayers. It means that when Sunday comes around, you're here. It means you bring people with you. It means you make a commitment to missions. It means you give generously financially to your church. I need to see, and I think Jesus deserves to see, what First Methodist Houston looks like when it flexes a little bit of spiritual muscle. Because what's coming at us in the next 3 to 6 months, I think, are some amazing opportunities, but they will only be fulfilled if we are a church that is ready to take something on. So I'm asking you to join me. I've got 11 pounds to go, or 9 pounds to go. You know, I'm going to start fasting during the week, praying for First Methodist Houston, and I'm going to give, as a pastor, Jesus my best for the next 90 days as much as I can. And I'm looking for a group of people who will join me. Because if we do this, what I think we'll discover is that the Holy Spirit is on the fly. We will see things that amaze us, we'll have conversations that astound us, and we'll see a vibrancy in our church we did not know was possible. But it takes us all. The truth is, when Jesus told the disciples that they were going to make disciples all over the world, they were, and they did. They did so because they put their hearts in Jesus' hands, and they let his Spirit be their guide. We will fulfill the same promise Scripture has given us if we make decisions that are the same. So for the next 90 days, could we give our best?